Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died for us, who rose again in glory, who is coming again to usher in the new heavens and the new earth, when we will be more alive than ever in the presence of God.
Amen.
Come speak to us now, Lord God, through your holy word. I pray your Holy Spirit will continue to move in our midst, would stir us up through what we're about to read in the book of Haggai. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you've got a Bible, turn to the book of Haggai, if you can find it. And if not, don't worry, because the words will appear on the screen behind me. Haggai is a short, punchy, prophetic book that stirs apathetic, paralyzed Christians into action. I want to give you a little bit of the story behind this prophetic book that we're going to read together over the next 3 or 4 weeks. So before the prophet Haggai begins to prophesy, these things happen. Firstly, in 597 BC, the Babylonians invade the city of Jerusalem and they take Jews into exile. So Daniel is one of those Jews who's taken into exile when the Babylonians invade in 597 BC. Then in 538 BC, Persia conquer Babylon. So it's no longer the Babylonian Empire, it's the Persian Empire. And there's a king or an emperor called Cyrus who has conquered Babylon. And he issues a decree. He's actually, even though he's not a Jew, the Holy Spirit moves in Cyrus and Cyrus issues a decree saying, people can go back to Jerusalem. You who've been in exile, you can go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Isn't that amazing that God's moving this emperor to do his work? So he says, go back. And so this wave of exiles return to the city of Jerusalem in order to rebuild the temple, which has been destroyed in the city. And you can read this story in the book of Ezra, or you can listen to a whole sermon series on the book of Ezra on our website, which we did a few years ago. And in Ezra chapters 1 to 3, the people begin to rebuild the temple of God. They begin to rebuild the place of worship in the city of Jerusalem. But then in Ezra chapter 4, there's opposition. Cyrus is replaced by a new emperor who's not as positive about the temple being rebuilt. And the people around Jerusalem start making up rumours and opposing the work that's happening. And so the work completely stops. The temple lies in ruins and is not being rebuilt. Enter Haggai the prophet, who proclaims God's word. And when he speaks, the Holy Spirit stirs up the leaders and all the people to restart this amazing work. So before I even read Haggai chapter 1, before I even begin to start preaching, I want to ask you, is there something you used to be zealous for, that something you were working at for God, that you were passionate about, and then something happened which made you stop, lay down your tools, and stop serving the Lord in that area? Well, if that's you, I pray the Holy Spirit would stir you once again to pick it up again, what God has stirred you to do. May the Spirit stir us to that zeal and passion. Do you want to be stirred up this morning by the Holy Spirit to work for the Lord, to do more for the kingdom of God, to make worship of Jesus more important than your own personal plans and ambitions? Well, in which case, listen up. Let's read Haggai 1, the whole chapter, verses 1 to 15 together. This is what it says. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. and he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labours. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. The first thing I'd love us to do from that prophecy of Haggai is to consider God's name in that passage. In verse 2, in verse 5, and in verse 7, and in verse 14, God is called the Lord of hosts. Yahweh Sabaoth. Now, host is used in three ways in the Bible. What does Lord of hosts mean? That's a funny title, but what does it mean? Well, the word host is used in three ways in the Bible. Firstly, it's used as a description of the planets and the stars in the sky. And so when you say Lord of hosts, you're saying God is master over the planets and the stars in all the universe. He's the Lord of hosts. The second way the word host is used is to describe the heavenly host of an angelic army. Do you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's about to be arrested, he says to his disciples, I could bring 12,000 legions of angels. You don't need to fight for me. I've got a whole heavenly host of angels that I could call upon in this moment now to come down. There are angels and angels and angels, legions of angels in heaven, and that is a host, an angelic army, a great host. And so when we call God the Lord of hosts, we are saying that he is master over all the angelic armies. Thirdly, the word host is used to describe earthly armies. You might say a great host before me as you look upon many thousands of marching soldiers. And so when we say that God is the Lord of hosts, we're saying he's Lord over the planets and the stars. He's Lord over the angelic armies. He's even sovereign. He's even Lord over earthly armies. That is how powerful and glorious and mighty our God is, the Lord of hosts. That is why some of your Bible translations will say the Lord God Almighty. He's almighty because he controls all these things in his hands. Therefore, when God speaks in Haggai chapter 1, he speaks with an unrivaled authority and power. This is the Lord of hosts speaking in this chapter. This is not just Haggai the prophet speaking. This is not some just random guy. No, this is the Lord of hosts who is speaking through the prophet Haggai. And what does he say? Well, he says, "You people in Jerusalem are under my discipline." In verse 11, he says, I've called for a drought upon the land. In verse 6, God says, you've sown lots, there's loads of seeds, but the harvest is tiny. Nothing's growing, you're not getting any food, you're working really hard, but it's not harvesting anything for you. You eat, but you never have enough food. You drink, but you're still thirsty even after you finish drinking. You put on clothes, but you're never warm. When you earn money, it's like you're putting it in a bag and the bag's got a hole in it and it's falling out immediately. Why has all this disaster come upon this city of Jerusalem? Well, it's because the Lord is disciplining them. He says in verse 9, my house lies in ruins while each of you busies himself with his own house. My house, says the Lord of hosts, lies in ruins while you're busying yourself with your own house. It's discipline from God. This drought is discipline from God. He's trying to get their attention so that the people realize they've got their priorities all wrong. You've built your own houses and you've left the place of prayer and the place of worship as rubble. My second point this morning is consider your ways. Consider your ways. Take a minute and just ask yourself, is there trial or suffering in your life? And if so, are you suffering for doing good like the Lord Jesus? Jesus was perfectly righteous and suffered much. He died on the cross. He was arrested. He was whipped. Are you suffering for doing good like Christ? Are you suffering because we live in a fallen world and there are things wrong in this world? Or are you suffering because God's trying to get your attention? You aren't putting God first in your life. And so God is disciplining you because he loves you. And he wants what's best for you. And he's telling you, he's instructing you to seek his kingdom first. Sometimes God uses trials in our lives to wake us up, to make us realize that we need to follow God first. And actually, the other things can wait, but God comes first. That's kind of what we were doing in worship. We were saying, this God is moving, let's continue worshiping and praising him and putting him first. And actually, you know, the sermon can overrun a bit, that's okay. And it will. Even if there isn't any suffering in your life, consider your ways. Are you neglecting God's house, focusing on building your own home, your own career, your own comfort, serving your own ambitions? What's first in your life? Is it building God's house or is it building your own house? Jesus said, when he lived on the earth, Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows that you need food and drink and clothes. God knows you need those things. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6, verse 33. That's what the people in Jerusalem are getting wrong in Haggai chapter 1. They're seeking all these other things first and ignoring God. You know, there's opposition. We can't rebuild the temple. It's not the time. We've got to focus on paneling our own houses. They're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and trusting that God will give them all the things that they need. So are you seeking first the kingdom of God in your life? That's a big question. That's a challenging question. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God in your life? Are you saying that knowing Jesus and trusting him for salvation is more important than anything else in this world? Are you giving your best energy to the things of the Lord? Are you doing all you can to prioritize time with your church family? Even saying, you know, I'm going to do a different job which pays less, or a different shift that pays less well, in order to be with my family on a church on a Sunday. That I want to be with my family. I want to be with the church. I want to build up the church because I'm prioritizing the Lord's work rather than my own home. And I know there are jobs that don't allow you to do that, but if it's possible, I would encourage you to seek first the kingdom of God. Are you spending your time and your energy to serve and care for others as worship to the Lord? If you do lots for yourself and very little for other people, consider your ways, says Haggai chapter 1. Are you prioritizing time with Jesus in prayer, Bible reading, worship, over jazzing up your house, putting panels on your house? Are you making it your mission to make disciples of all nations, planning your life so that you might share the good news of Jesus with the people you come into contact with? Consider your ways, brothers and sisters. Don't go paneling your physical house if your spiritual house lies in ruins. This is a moment of repentance. This is a moment of confessing your sins to the Lord and then gloriously receiving forgiveness from the mercy of Jesus Christ, who died that you might be forgiven. This is an opportunity to respond now, just in the quiet. Respond in your heart, confessing, receiving mercy, and saying, Lord, I want to seek your kingdom first. You are my first love. You are everything to me. I will seek first the kingdom of God and believe that all these things will be added to me as well. Well, let's think more precisely about how we ought to respond to Haggai chapter 1 from this challenging word from the Lord of hosts. Because if you lived in Jerusalem when this was said, it's obvious what you ought to do. You ought to stop building your house and go and start collecting wood and start building the temple. You know, there's a really obvious practical thing that the people need to respond by doing. But what about us in Fareham in 2024? What does building God's house look like in this place? Now, what you might immediately think of is that Christchurch Fareham does not have its own building, but many of us have our own houses. So the obvious application is that we're going to do a gift day and we're going to ask to give your thousands that we might build a building for Christchurch Fareham. Now, we're not doing that today. We're not doing that. In fact, if you think about the New Testament, how often in the New Testament do they do a collection in order to build a building for the church? They meet in public places in the New Testament. Now, I'm not saying that church buildings are bad. I'm not saying that at all. And one day you probably will do a collection, and I'll probably preach from Haggai chapter 1 and make that application to us. But I think that if we're going to really apply this authentically, we need to look at the New Testament and the way the New Testament uses the imagery of the temple so that we might truly understand what it means to build God's house in this day and age. Let me ask you a question. Is the temple a metaphor for a church building, or is the temple a symbol of God dwelling in the midst of his people? That's what the temple was for. That was the place where God dwelt. And so it was important that there was a dwelling place for God in the city of Jerusalem, a place where worship and prayer and all these things can happen. I would argue that any Christian truly looking to respond to Haggai ought not to be obsessed with church buildings, but rather be passionate about God's presence amongst his people. Are you passionate for God's presence in the midst of the people? Do you love God's presence? And are you passionately seeking that the people around you might also know and love his presence? Are you excited to come to church on a Sunday, to be at prayer meetings, to be at life group, because you're saying God's going to be there, the people are the temple of the Lord, and his spirit is going to move, and I love God's presence. This is what it is to apply Haggai chapter 1, is to say I love God's presence with his people. Of course, that is the very reason why Christ died upon the cross, that we might enjoy the presence of God in our lives, and especially when we come together in the body of Christ. So there are two ways that the New Testament repurposes the temple building. The first is Jesus Christ himself. When Jesus comes to earth, he doesn't rebuild the temple with bricks and mortar. Instead, in John 2, he says, "Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days." And all the Jews go, no, you won't, Jesus. It took 46 years to build the temple. You think you could do it by yourself in 3 days? And John says, but Jesus wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about his body. Jesus was saying, where is the fullness of God's presence? It's in me. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in the flesh of Jesus Christ. He is God. So he's saying you don't need a physical building anymore because I'm here and I am the presence of God in your midst. So one Christian response to Haggai chapter 1 is to rejoice in the doctrine of the incarnation. That means the infleshing of God, the Jesus coming to earth, being born in human flesh. So you read Haggai 1 and you love the incarnation. I knew you all got there the first time I read that. But we get to the doctrine of the incarnation. Isn't it amazing? In Haggai, they had to rebuild the temple in bricks and mortar to know God's presence in their midst. But we as Christians have a greater glory. Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, come to dwell with us on the earth. And he died on the cross for our forgiveness, and he was resurrected after 3 days. So Jesus built the temple, his own body, in 3 days through his own power and might. Believers can know and enjoy the presence of God whenever and wherever they are because Jesus made a way. And it's Jesus who builds the temple. We didn't resurrect Jesus, did we? That wasn't our work. That was his work. That was God's work. And so in some ways, you read Haggai and go, man, I'm so glad I'm a Christian. That I wasn't in Jerusalem and I had to do all that manual labor building the temple. That sounds like hard work. I just get to enjoy the gospel of grace and enjoy God's presence through the work of Christ and what he has done for me. That's one appropriate response, to love Jesus, to love the incarnation, to love the difference between the old and the new covenant. But grace doesn't make us lazy, does it? The Spirit does not stir in us so that we can be lazy. And there's a second way the New Testament uses the metaphor of the temple, and it's for the church. Not a church building, but the people. I'm going to read Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 20 to you. It says this. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Where is the temple? Where is God's house? Well, it's in the person of Christ, in his flesh, and it's us. We are being built together as a dwelling place for God. And we experience his dwelling in the midst of us by the Holy Spirit when we gather together. Here then is the real heart of how to apply Haggai chapter 1. Here's the real challenge to us this morning. Are you too busy building your own house, your own life, your own career, your own family, your own experiences to build up God's family in the church where God's presence truly dwells? That's how you apply this passage. You say, I'm going to build God's house. I'm going to do everything to encourage and build up and speak into and gather with God's people, the temple of the Holy Spirit, God's people together. Are you using your finances, your gifts, your time, your energy, your prayers to love and build the church? And I'll repeat it again. I'm not just talking about all of us together on a Sunday. The church, the people. I'm talking, are you investing in the people in this room? Because they are the temple who you're giving. You're saying God's house matters more than my own house. So I will give what I can to build up the church. Just ask now in your hearts, how can I pursue that? How can I accelerate in loving and building up the church? Because I want to respond to this. I don't want to just listen to Haggai and go, yeah, that's nice. No, I want to respond to this. I want to build up the church. Now, before I move on to verses 12 to 15, where God wonderfully and gloriously pours out the Holy Spirit upon them, let me just bring one further warning, which is in verses 2 to 4. The word time is repeated over and over again in verses 2 to 4. In fact, not you might see it in English, but if you read Hebrew, it's like time, 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 time. That's just how Hebrew is. But anyway, so the word time is repeated over and over in verses 2 to 4. And so what the Jews are doing is they say, we agree that building the temple is important. We agree that that's a good thing to do, but it's not the right time. Or I don't have the time. That's what the Jews are saying in Jerusalem. And so I can imagine Christians today saying, I agree, building the church up is a really important thing to do, but I'm going to do it next week, not this week, and it's not the right time for me to build the church. I'm going to sort out my own home. I'm going to make sure my business is profitable. I'm going to get my kids to school when they're a bit older, and then I'm going to spend time building the Lord's house. I once did a placement in a church, and I went for dinner with this couple, and the couple weren't members of the church, and they were kind of just talking about this, and I was a youngster who didn't mind putting my foot in it, and I said, why aren't you guys members? Like, I'm having dinner with you. And they went, oh, we're just making sure that we've done up the extension, and we've done up the garden, and we've been doing that for a year or so, and we've got another 6 months left, and then after that, then we'll become members of the church. I was like, what? And I wish I'd had the wisdom to go, let's read Haggai 1 together and see what it said. But I didn't. Instead, I just went back to the pastor and said, hey, these guys. Anyway, Are you in the same place, saying it's not the right time? I've got other priorities right now, but one day. I believe if you're saying it isn't the right time, that that is a lie of the enemy who wants to distract you from doing the Lord's work and from enjoying God's presence in the church. Now is the time for Christ Church Fareham, for the people to rise up, each and every one of us, and passionately build the church and wholeheartedly seek the presence of the Lord, to forsake panelling our own houses in order to build God's house. Are you with me? There we go. That's as lively as we get on a Sunday morning. Well done, guys. Let's look at what happens in verses 12 to 15 when the Israelites obey God. Because that's what happens in verse 12. The leaders, Shealtiel and Joshua, they obey the Lord, and the whole people with them in verse 12. And then in verse 13, God speaks again. And this time he doesn't say, I'm bringing a drought, I'm bringing a famine. Is it time for you to live in panelled houses while my house lies in ruin? Now look at what God says in verse 13. I am with you. Isn't the grace of God just utterly astonishing? These are people who stopped building the temple, who basically said, we care more about our own homes than the presence of God in the temple. That's who these people are, right? And what happens when they repent and they turn to God is God immediately says, I am with you. They do not deserve that, do they? Maybe there's someone here this morning who's been challenged by this message thus far, but you think, I've gone too far. I've spent too long ignoring God. I'll never know his presence in my life. Well, I want you to know that the Lord is merciful and gracious, and he loves you. He is good, and he gives good gifts to all his children who ask. He will not withhold his presence from you. He will not withhold the good gift of the Holy Spirit from you if you ask, trusting in the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. That's just not... Our God is not the sort of God who withholds his presence from people who are earnestly seeking him. That's not who he is. He's gracious and merciful. So whatever you've done in the past, however long you've been panelling your own house, turn today and God will say, surely I'm with you. Because that is the kind of God that he is. Did you notice that the name of God changes in verses 12 to 15? In 1 to 11, he's just the Lord of hosts. But in 12 to 15, he becomes the Lord, your God. The Lord of hosts, your Lord. Do you see? There's this moment where God goes from being the orchestrator of the planets to my God, who meets with me, who is in our midst. He's our God with us right now. Isn't that just so wonderful? He instantly blesses this people with his presence. And when his presence comes, there is a great stirring. I believe this is what happens when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon his people. The Holy Spirit stirs our spirit within us to work for the Lord. Sometimes the Holy Spirit brings healing and cuts things away in our heart, and there can be tears and groans as the Holy Spirit meets with a person in power. Sometimes he stirs an inner resolve and strength in a person, and a calm and a spiritual peace as the Holy Spirit stirs us. And you're going, yes, Holy Spirit, I'm with you. I'm going for this. I'm going wholeheartedly for the Lord. Sometimes the Holy Spirit stirs up those gifts absolutely immediately. And we cry out in prayer or in tongues or in prophecy or in worship. And then others around us are edified by us as we're using our gifts, as the Holy Spirit stirs in our hearts. Sometimes he anoints people with a gift for tomorrow. And in the moment, it feels like maybe the Holy Spirit hasn't done anything. And then you know extra boldness in proclaiming the word of God or extra gifting in different areas of your life. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to stir some hearts this morning. I believe he already has. And I believe as we respond, he is going to stir some hearts in all those different ways and more. Because he works like the wind. I can't describe all the ways of the Holy Spirit. He does amazing things. Whatever he intends to do this morning, I am believing God for a great move of the Holy Spirit now. That he would stir up our spirits to forsake the panelling of our own homes in order to build up the church for the glory of Jesus Christ. that he might place in us a great passion for Jesus and his incarnation, that he might place within us a great passion for building the church, that he might place within us a great passion for his presence amongst his people. So let us stand together. I'm going to invite the band up as well. Let's stand and let's pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to confess that we have not sought your kingdom first in our lives. We have prioritized our own things rather than seeking you first. Would you forgive us and change us? And now we ask that the Holy Spirit would stir in our midst. Lord, thank you for your presence amongst us. We love your presence more than anything, Lord God. Never forsake us, God. We never want to be without you. We always want to know your presence wherever we go, but especially in this place, especially when we gather with your church. We love your presence, Lord. And we ask that each of us in our hearts and minds would know your presence through the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, work in all those ways I've described and more, Lord God. Would you heal and cut away and break chains in our lives? Would you stir a resolve in us to work for your kingdom? Would you pour out your gifts amongst your people in this place, even now that people might operate in the spiritual gifts? Would you bless us with spiritual gifts for tomorrow and next week and the future, Lord God? Come, Holy Spirit, and stir us, because we want to seek God's kingdom first. We want to build the house of the Lord. We want to build up the church rather than building our own lives. And so we do submit to you now, Lord God, and say, have your way in this place. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen.